your truths that we desperately need. We need you near us. I ask, Father, you would give us a worship during this time. We love you and we bless you, for it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Romans chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if I was to ask the most basic of all questions, which is, how many of you pray? I think I would get the answer to that question. Because if you're a Christian, according to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you cry, Abba, Father. So it's part of your DNA as a Christian to pray. But if I was to ask this follow-up question, which is, how many of your prayers have always been answered in the exact way that you have prayed? I might get a different number of hands that would be raised. Maybe none. Because in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, and this will help you understand verse 28, which is a verse that everybody has memorized about how God causes all things to work together for good. But you might not quite understand that Romans 8, 28 is built on the foundation of Romans 8, 26. And Romans 8, 26 starts on the basic foundation that you and me do not know how to pray as we should. Imagine that. We don't know exactly how to pray as we should. The title of my message is going to be The Necessity of Unanswered Prayers. They're necessary in your life as a Christian. Unanswered prayers. While James tells us in chapter 5, verse 16, that the effectual prayers of a righteous man accomplish much, I'm here to share with you this morning that the ineffectual prayers of a righteous man accomplish a few things as well. And of course, the purpose of preaching this kind of message is to encourage you to pray. Now, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, if I'm going to pray an unanswered prayer, why in the world would I want to pray it? You need to pray it. Because as we're going to see in Romans 8, 26, there's basic stuff, basic ingredients that God is going to use in unanswered prayers that are going to be answered in a different form down the road. So if we look at our text in verse 26, it says, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, singular. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Now someone does know how to pray, and we're going to see that. Because he says, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So here I am, I'm praying a prayer that I don't know how to pray as I should. And we're going to find examples of people who pray those kind of prayers. 2 Corinthians 12 is going to be one. Matthew 20 is going to be another one. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, who prays what? Let this cup pass from me. That's a prayer. And you know, it didn't pass from him. Unanswered prayers are not sinful prayers. Now verse 28 comes into play where he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So verse 28 follows on the heels of the groanings of the Spirit that knows the will of God, and the Father hearing the Spirit groaning exactly knows how to word those prayers so that they're answered, so that all things work together for good. See, verse 28 follows on the heels of what started the whole thing rolling in verse 26, which is what? We don't know how to pray as we should. Imagine that. God takes our ignorance many times even in our prayers and crafts them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'll turn there, you'll see a great example of an unanswered prayer in the way it was prayed. Paul talks about this man in verse 5 who was caught up to the third heaven, saw things that no man is permitted to speak. They're so glorious. And he says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to hem him in, to buffet his body, so that he wouldn't exalt himself. Well, he petitioned the Lord three times that God would remove it. His prayer didn't get answered. Imagine that. This is an apostle asking for something. He's been to the third heaven. He's not in sin for asking for the request. But what does Jesus tell him? Because he says, he entreated three times in verse 8, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then he turns and says, well, this is what I would glorify in, and I will glory in, and I will magnify the Lord in. I'll be well content in these things. So learn the lesson. There's two points to this sermon, okay? The one from Romans chapter 8 and the one from 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is that God takes our ineffectual prayers, like James, we'll use James's language, the ineffectual prayers or the effectual prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. But the ineffectual prayers of a righteous man accomplishes providence. In Romans 8:28, he causes all things to work together for good because the Spirit has taken something and has now moved it into the providential realm. What has he taken? The raw manufacturing ore that you brought to the throne of grace that can't be used in its raw conditions, but it's going to be used. Maybe not exactly how you brought it. Take this thorn away from me, Lord. Take this thorn away from me. And the Spirit takes it. And in our time of reading in Hebrews chapter 4, the sympathetic high priest takes it. And says, we can work with that. We're going to craft it. We're going to move it around. We're going to do this, that, or whatever. So the ineffectual prayers that me and you pray, righteous men, accomplishes providence. But it also accomplishes, as we also going to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it accomplishes growth. Because as you grow as a Christian, your prayers change. You learn more about how to pray and how not to pray. What the Lord likes and what he doesn't like. See, you start looking like the Holy Spirit when he groans. The difference in the curve graph gets closer. And that's called growth. Well, you know what is needed for that? Unanswered prayers. Ineffectual prayers. Now, I'm not here encouraging you to pray unanswered prayers. I'm trying to take the discouragement away when those prayers do not get answered and you're thinking, God's, I guess he's just not hearing my prayers. There must be something wrong with me. And it might be, specifically. It might be sin or something to that effect. But it's very easy to throw it back on God and say, well, I guess it wasn't part of his sovereign will. No. We know that God causes all things to work together for good, and God's going to establish all of his good sovereign will. But that great sovereign God has ordained prayer. And he says, if I'm going to accomplish my ends, I'm going to accomplish those ends through my means. And my means are going to be through my people's prayers. And I'm going to take their ineffectual prayers and I'm going to make them effectual. So many, many times you're going to pray for something and in the language maybe that you pray it in, He's not going to hear it like that. Matthew chapter 20, there's an example. I'll just read it to you, where it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him." Sounds like she's going to be praying. "And he said to her, 'What do you wish?'" Now think about that. You're a mom, you got two of your kids with you, you're bringing them to Jesus, and Jesus actually opens the door and says, "What do you wish? What are you going to ask for?" Now it sounds like she's going to have a pretty good request. "She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.'" I got to admit, that's a pretty good prayer request. Doesn't say, "Make my sons prosper in business. Make them live long, healthy lives." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you're asking for." Excuse me? The way she worded her request, Jesus comes back and says, "Not going to answer it just the way you worded it." And this is what he says. "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" So undoubtedly his sons were there and they said, "We are able." And he said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So here's some things here. She comes with a request, and Jesus opens up a little bit of the backdrop and says, there's some things here you need to understand about your request. That I'm not going to answer in the way it's phrased. So in Romans chapter 8, we're going to rephrase it. We're going to reshape it. We're going to move it along some different lines. And so when you do pray these things, it's going to be something that now I'm going to take it the way it is. Now, in the Old Testament, prayer was demonstrated as by incense. It says in Psalm 141:2, "May my prayer be counted as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering." In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now let me tell you a little something about this incense. You're the only people on the planet that can craft this incense before God. Every religion and its devotees pray, but they don't make incense. Because even the prayer of the wicked is an abomination before the Lord, but not your prayers. You're the only people on the planet that have a bar roll number that can come and appear before the judge as a legal lawyer and offer a petition and say, "I want to make a motion before the courts of the universe for the glory of Jesus Christ, and here's my request." And as every lawyer will tell you, and if there's any in the room, you know, not every motion you bring before the judge is granted. Motion denied. Motion granted. We'll quash that appeal, quash that motion. But there's nothing to quash if you don't bring a motion. You have not because you, what does James say? Ask not. And yes, sometimes you ask there with wrong motives. And yeah, those motions are going to be quashed. Yeah, that incense isn't going to get too high off the ground. But you are the only people that can bring them. Nobody else can bring them. Nobody else is really praying on the planet except people like me and you who are Christians before God. Because think about what real prayer is. The Holy Spirit groans over it. The Holy Spirit ain't going to grow over Hindu prayers. Islamic bowing down three times a day prayers. There's nothing to intercede there by the Holy Spirit. The Son, the high priest in the heavens, isn't going to take that and intercede with that, as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He always makes intercession for his children.
If you're not one of them and you pray, it's not incense. God, knowing all things, can hear that, but it doesn't come into his presence as a motion because they don't have a bar roll number. It'd be like you trying to show up in federal court and argue a case. You got to be accepted by the court. Even a lawyer can't come into a federal court and argue a case unless he's first accepted by the court. It's like trying to practice medicine without a license, trying to practice law without a license. You've got the license. You have the Holy Spirit residing within you who cries, Abba, Father. And Padna, he's going to push you in front of the throne of grace. And he's going to put in your life situations, bad ones, and says, I'm going to craft incense out of you. You're going to bring that incense to me. You're going to talk to me about this. Because I'm going to take what you're saying in its raw form. And we're going to groan together with my son. And we're going to answer this the way I have sovereignly ordained for this thing to go. So as sure as the sun rises and that's sovereignly determined, your prayers are determined. Even in their rawest forms, in their unanswerable states. And he's going to make you pray them. And you're going to pray them. Because according to Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, this is how I want you praying, I don't want you praying like these guys over here with their vain repetitions. And look, I grew up Catholic and I knew how to pray a rosary bead with vain repetitions. So many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers, you need to kind of run through the beads. And you think you've done your duty and yep, that's it. God's got to hear me now. I've obligated him. And Jesus condemns that. But he says in verse 8 of Matthew 6, what? Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. So our wheels start spinning and say, well, then why does he need me to ask him? See, technically he doesn't. So why does he want us asking him for things he's already going to accomplish in the first place? Because you're part of the machinery of how he's going to accomplish them. And you are ordained to be a interceder for people. Just think about all the different prayers we pray. There's praise, there's confession, there's imprecatory prayers. You can read about them in Psalms. And there's supplication. And he expects you to pray on behalf of men who do not have a bar roll number. You represent a client. And they come to you. He puts unbelieving children in your life under the wrath of God, according to Ephesians 2. And you come before the throne of grace and you petition for them. And when you go and you ask and you pray and you wonder if God hears you, because many times the things that you pray for, you know, well, Lord, I'm not perfect and I know I have faults and, you know, I know you might not, you know, hear me because of these things. No, we're perfectly righteous in Christ. Remember, the effectual prayers of a righteous man. So that righteous man part, you're going to have to really put on the table here when you pray. Am I righteous enough for God to hear me? You'll never be righteous enough. You know that. That's what it means to be a Christian. We've given up on trying to establish a righteousness before God. Christ is our righteousness. So when we come into his presence, we already know we come in the name of Christ. I'm righteous because of him. He is my standing before my heavenly Father. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in his name. See, when you pray in the name of Jesus, it's not some sort of mystic formula ritual thing. It means I'm coming in his righteousness, in his name, under his authority, for his glory. In essence, you're saying, Lord, if Jesus Christ isn't going to be glorified in this prayer, I don't want it answered. Because it's things that we come together with, not separate. I'm not going to God as if he's a genie in a bottle just to answer my prayer request and my wishes to keep my comfort zone intact. That's not the purpose of my praying. And if you're a brand new believer, so you're going to learn that as you go along. And your prayers are going to go closer and closer to like what the Holy Spirit groans for and what the Son intercedes for. But that's called growth. So when you pray in this incense that you're establishing before the Lord, the basis for this is in Exodus chapter 30. Now, you don't have to turn there, but the people back then were charged when Moses says, take for yourself spices, steak, and anka, and galbanum, spices with pure frankincense. There shall be an equal part of each, and with it you shall make incense, a perfume, the work of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and you shall put it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. And the incense which you shall make, you shall make not make in the same proportions for yourselves. It shall be holy to you for the Lord. Whoever shall make any like it to use as perfume for themselves shall be cut off from the people. Nadab and Abihu got a quick lesson in that in Leviticus 10 when they offered up incense that was strange fire before the Lord. They didn't get the combination right. Lost their lives. It's a dangerous thing to pray. You can come before God, not be a Christian with a bar roll number, and lose your life. Blasphemy, the things that they would say before God. And think they're praying. What was it the other day? I read people at Union Theological Seminary praying to plants now, for some sort of ecological rationale or something. These people are blaspheming. And it's just by the grace of God, God hadn't consumed them. See, we know different. And so since we know different, we pray differently. But your speech before the Lord is incense. And every single bit of it is necessary, even the ineffectual ones. It's always acceptable before the Lord. It might not be answered in the exact way it was prayed, but it's the Lord's command for us to bring those to Him. It's like the loaves and the fishes. They're not going to be able to feed everybody, but bring them to me. I want to read you a story that has profoundly, it's always affected me, in the testimony of a simple prayer, a simple raw manufacturing ore that was brought to the manufacturing plant where the Holy Spirit groans and was crafted into an answer to encourage him. Story goes, it says, one night I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward. And this is over in Africa. But in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny, premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive as we had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator if we had one, and no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. One student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool the baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that in filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. And it is our last hot water bottle, she exclaimed. As in the West, it's no good crying over spilled milk, so in Central Africa, it might be considered no good crying over burst water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down fast forest pathways. All right, I said, put the baby as near the fire as you safely can. Sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job is to keep the baby warm. Now, the following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. Listen up, kids. This is for you. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray about and told them about the tiny premature baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chills. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old Ruth, little girl, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle. You'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." While I gasped inwardly at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary. Got another subpart to this prayer. "And while you are about it, God, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so she'll know you really love her?" And you're listening to this. And the kids are around. As often as children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh, yes, I know that he can do everything. The Bible says so, but there are limits to what we pray, right? And I had some very big ifs and buts. The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa for almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from the homeland. And if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put in a hot water bottle for people living on the equator? Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears prickling my eyes. I cannot open the parcel alone, so I sent for the orphanage children. Together, we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out bright-colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. There were the knitted bandages for the leprosy patients. And the children looked a little bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and nuts. That would make a nice batch of buns for the weekend. Then as I put my hand in, I felt the... I pulled it out, and there was a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it because I had not truly believed that he could. Now, Ruth was on the front row of the children. She rushed forward crying out, "Well, if God sent the bottle..." The logical deduction of prayer. He must have sent the dolly too. Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautiful dress dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she said, "Can I go over with you, Mommy, and give this dolly to that little girl so she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" Note in the box. "Didn't know if you would need this. Don't know why I put this in here, but just something led me to put it in the box." The parcel was mailed 5 months before the prayer was prayed. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. So when you go to ask, it's already been in the works. Even the unanswerable part of it has already been in the works. All things work together for good. All prayers are going to be answered for good. For those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The admonition is to pray. Even if you don't know how to pray, you pray. Now the second part of this that you need to understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you see this throughout Scripture, is that if you're going to have this incense that's going to go before the Lord is going to teach you how to make incense, how to pray more effectual prayers. And not just effectual prayers that accomplish much just by the way they're prayed, but accomplish much for the kingdom of God. Because at the end of the day, we want Christ glorified. We want him honored. But providentially, he's put you at crossroads where you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to pray for lost loved ones. And it's a good prayer to pray. We know God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a good prayer to pray. But when you pray and you're asking for something, I've tried to teach our people this as well, because we'll have a time of, okay, are there any prayer requests? And we'll get a bunch of prayer requests about health, or we'll get a bunch of prayer requests about money or finances, or whatever it might be. Praying for my children who are not saved, or my parents who are not saved. And we are teaching them to ask a question of their prayer request. This is part of your growth and incense development. Ask the question, why? I need prayer. I need the Lord to help me to get through this sinus infection I got. Okay, why? Why? I mean, why do I want to ask God to help me get through this sinus infection? Yeah, why? Well, see, you've got to come up with a reason for the request. Imagine that. You're going to come up before the judge, and you're going to ask for a motion, and the judge is going to say, well, why should I grant that motion? Well, because I'm asking for it. That's not a good lawyer. Get another one. He's got to have a reason for the motion. And so do you. And when you study the great prayer warriors in the Bible, and you study the great prayer warriors in church history, they knew how to argue with God over a prayer request. They knew how to develop incense. And they groaned with the Holy Spirit for those things. Spurgeon says in his sermon on Job 23, he says, the ancient saints were given with Job to ordering their cause before God, not filling the mouth with words, nor good phrases, nor pretty expressions, but filling the mouth with arguments. He says, when we come to the gate of mercy, forcible arguments are the knocks of the rapper by which the gate is opened. Knock, knock, knock. You want that sound to get louder? Raise the level of your reasons, not the level of simply your voice. Tell that with your children when they come whining for a cookie. And they throw it, get on the ground and pitch a fit and everything. You don't listen to those kind of prayers. Or they nag you to death and they whine and keep saying the same thing over and over and over. Repetition. So I try to teach them at an early age. You want the cookie? Raise the arguments for the cookie. Tell me why I should give you the cookie. Well, because I'm hungry. That's an argument. But you're right, I'm going to be feeding you in 20 minutes. It's going to ruin your appetite. Motion denied. Got another argument I can listen to? Well, my little brother, he's starving to death over there. That's an argument, but I'm going to be feeding him too. Got another one? See, these are ineffectual prayers by children. But you know, they still keep coming because they want that cookie. And I got a lawyer in the making, but I'm teaching him to keep bringing his motions to get his petition answered. But see, we don't learn that. And that's why prayer is a labor, because see, you're going to have to think through why my prayer should be answered. You got to rap with the wrapper on the door of why God should answer my prayer request. Moses, when he's praying in Exodus 32, he says, and the Lord said to Moses, this is the Lord talking, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Now if you were Moses and you heard God say that to you, what would you do? Well, okay, man, I'm not getting in the way. He's God. That's not what Moses does. He's a mediator. He's an intercessor. He says, then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people whom thou brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with mighty hand? Argument. Why should the Egyptians hear about what you're going to do and destroy these people? And say, look, he brought them out just to kill them out here in the wilderness. They're going to think that. You can't destroy these people. Egyptians, bad press. That's an argument. Second argument. Turn from thine anger. Don't do these things. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom you did swear by yourself. You swore and did say to them, remember? I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens. And all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants. Remember saying that, Lord? So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he was going to do to Israel. But you don't find Moses doing it, sitting on his hands going, ah, far be it from me to get in the way of God's sovereign will. But you know, that's what we do many times with our prayers. We just kind of throw them out there. We don't follow up on them. You put a motion before the court and you don't follow up on it, prescription's going to lapse on you. And it's going to get denied. Do you really believe that prayer request that you're praying, you really want answered? Bring me your incense. Bring me your motion. Bring me your arguments before the Lord so that the Lord would do these things. And I could give you, I mean, I've got pages and pages, Nehemiah, David, Ezra, Jacob. These are people who argued with God. You can read their prayers in Scripture, and they argue with God. Now, here's some things that you want to use by way of incense development to argue before God with your prayers. The first one is the attributes of God. When you go before the Lord and you pray for your lost loved ones, use the attributes of God. Father, I know you are gracious. You are gracious to me. You saved me. I want to save them. Is your hand too short that is only long enough to reach me but can't reach them? Of course not. You love grace. In fact, you're slow to anger and quick to do this. And that tells me something. You're slow to anger and you're quick to do this. Let's work off the quickness plan. Let's do this with this person. You would much rather be gracious than wrathful. You said so. Look, I'm bringing someone here for you to be gracious to. That's an argument. From his own attributes. And if you got a promise from God, you've got a certainty. I mean, you take that to the bank if you got a promise from God. You work that thing, the wrapper on the door, all day long if you got a promise. You can use the very names of God as argumentation. Lord, you're called this. You're called that. I'm bringing them before you in the name of Jesus. Jesus, which means what? Jehovah saves. Using his own name. You can look at, make as an argument, the sorrow of his people is an argument. He talks about how the misery of Israel was too much for him to bear, and he came and rescued them in Hosea. We looked at some yesterday with Hosea. You can use that. Lord, take note of your people. The sorrow of the Israelites with the Egyptians. Remember, he could bear it no more, and he comes and he delivers them from Pharaoh. Well, Lord, we know you love us. See our pain. See our sorrow. Just even the history of redemption. Just looking at different examples in church history and what he's done. Sometimes people in your own congregation. Well, you cured this person of this illness. Would you do the same for me? Would you do the same for my children? And you pray. And you have to be like that widow before the judge because he doesn't answer you just like that. And so you erroneously think, I guess he's not hearing my prayer. I guess I must not be one of the elect or they're not one of the elect. Stop. You're making excuses to not bring more arguments before the Lord. You need to work at this, okay? Every morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray for my lost loved ones. And every day I'm going to present a new argument. Oh, you're going to have to do your homework then, buddy. Welcome to the legal field before the throne of grace. And so you bring that before the Lord. And you bring that argument before the Lord. That's why when you have times of prayer, don't have a long laundry list of prayer requests. Just take one or two and say, okay, we're going to be praying for brother so-and-so or Miss so-and-so in their health. We're going to be praying for them tomorrow, okay? Everybody come. You come with an argument for why God should heal them. We're not going to be doing anything else. Don't come bring another request. Think about that. Everybody wants to talk about, we'll get to yours one at a time. But I want everybody here coming as a lawyer bringing a reason on why God should answer our prayer on to heal this person. Why God should answer our prayer to save this person. Now see, now you got to go home and do homework. And go, you saved this person. And you know, this person is just like my son or just like my parents. Or, well, you know, it says God's here. He's merciful. I'm going to work off the mercy part. That he loves mercy. And I'm going to argue that before the Lord. Lord, since you're so merciful and you love mercy, oh, here's a good one. You say that you came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, he's a strong man in the devil's storehouse, and you came to destroy it. It's a win-win. Let's go destroy it together, okay? You win, devil's destroyed, we get a captive out of it, they're saved. That's an argument. It's an argument from destruction from what the devil has done, but it's an argument. And you argue that. So you don't have to have long prayers of pretense, but you got to have arguments when you pray. And when you do, what you're finding yourself doing is you're crafting your that incense before the Lord. And the last thing is, incense has to be burned. It's no good in the jars. You're going to have to persevere in prayer. You're going to have to burn like the incense and burn before the Lord in prayer. If you're not serious about it, why should God be serious about it? You want God to answer your prayers? Bring him some arguments. And if he doesn't answer the motion that you bring and the way it's worded, like it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that's fine. He's causing all things to work together for good. And part of that, all things working together for good, is crafting you better incense tomorrow when you bring it together. And then finally, when it gets to the combination that God has ordained, the prayer is answered. Because he's going to cause it to be answered in the way he has ordained for it to be answered. And your prayer is going to morph, like your character is going to morph, to pray along those lines. Why is it necessary for you to pray unanswered prayers? Because it's the raw ore of providence. And it's the basic ingredients of growth. You need to pray, saint. And when you pray, don't be discouraged. But when you pray, one of the things he's going to grow you in is, I want to answer the question why I should answer your prayer. So just ask yourself that question when you pray any prayer, asking God for anything. Why should God hear this prayer? Why? He's not saying, oh, because look at me, I'm not worthy. None of us are worthy to pray these things. I get that. He's not trying to discourage you from praying. But why should he answer this prayer? Give me a reason to answer. Because let me tell you something. Providentially, if he's put you in the spot to pray this prayer, he wants you praying the prayer. But he wants you praying the prayer and developing that incense pattern that's going to match the groanings of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, that you always hear the prayers of your children. We're mindful, Father, that you do not answer always exactly how our prayers are prayed. And Father, we thank you for that, because we're mindful, Father, that if you answered every one of our prayers the way that we have prayed, Father, we would not follow you. They would all be selfish prayers designed to just feed ourselves and not glorify Christ. So we are thankful for our past unanswered prayers. And we're thankful for your great love and not answering them in the way they were prayed. But you have caused all things to work together for good, even to this moment, to cause us, Father, to be better lawyers before you in court, to be better incense makers before you, to glorify your great name. Help us, Father, to grow thereby, as even now this is providentially setting wheels in motion for us to pray and for the world to be changed as a result thereof. We love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's great name and for his glory that we pray.